certainly can be really thankful for the incarnation of Christ and even the prophecies in the Old Testament of his coming. And so we'll look at Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land, the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you because of your marvelous and wise plan that we are in awe of, that in the midst of darkness, you sent forth the light of Christ to come to this earth, to become a man, to live a perfect life, satisfying your just demands, and then dying in our place. Father, we live in a world of darkness. There is darkness on every side. As we learned about even in Sunday school, the darkness is very obvious in the Ukraine. And the darkness, really, the fall of man and sin is everywhere. And it is really true that our only hope in life and death is Christ. Lord, we come to you this morning and we confess to you that sometimes we look to other things for hope. Sometimes we look to our material wealth for hope, or our job status for hope, or other people. But Lord, the only true hope that we have is Christ. And we pray today that as we anticipate looking at 1 Peter and looking at the suffering and trials that you bring us through and use for our purpose, for your purposes in our lives, we pray that it would show us that the suffering that we go through actually is intended by you to brighten the truth that Christ is our hope. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Just finished Thanksgiving season and just contemplating, looking at those words on the screen. We serve a mighty God, don't we? Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's turn in your hymnals if you need them. The words are on the screen, but hymn number 225, Angels We Have Heard on High, and we'll sing all four stanzas. Shall we stand, please? We'll be singing 226 if you need the hymnals. The words are on the screen, so we'll make it easy for you. Let's stand as we sing, please. And second stanzas and the chorus, third and fourth verse, and then the chorus, and then the last two verses, same. When we start singing the fifth verse, please dismiss the junior church.
Oh,
Well, good morning once again.
Good morning.
I like that. Thank you. That was good. It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord together this morning, isn't it? We are going to pray first, so if you would bow your heads and hearts with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here this morning in awe of who you are, the one true living God, who is almighty, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing. You are sovereign over all of your creation. We are thankful and grateful for the great mercy you have shown us and the grace that you bestow upon us, the many blessings, Father, that you bestow upon us. Help us never, never to take for granted, Father, the goodness that you show us. Undeserving as we are, Father, forgive us of the times that we trespass against you. Help us to be quick to repent and turn back to you. And Father, we're grateful this morning just for the joy of being together. And Lord, as we are beginning the time that we celebrate your birth and the great joy that that brings, that you would send your only begotten Son to be that sacrificial lamb on the cross who went in our place. And Lord, we are so grateful and so thankful for the great sacrifice which you have made at the cross on our behalf. And Father, I do pray this morning, if any are here this morning are not certain about their relationship with you, that Father, through the teaching of your word and by the power of your Spirit, I ask, Lord, that you'd work in the hearts of all of us. And Father, remind us of this great gift which we have been given. And Father, I pray as we come to your word this morning that you would cast aside all the cares and concerns of this world today at this time, that we may hear from your word and be led by your Spirit, that you would reveal your truth to us and who you are. And Lord, that we would find that great joy and that hope that we have in you, and it would be encouraging to us this morning. And Father, we do pray for those who are unable to be here this morning, and we ask God your good hand to be upon them and bless them today. And Father, we do want to lift up our friends and brothers and sisters in Ukraine and other places around the world who are being greatly persecuted, Father. And Father, we know that you are sovereign over all things. And we know that, Father, no one escapes your judgment. And I pray for those who are being evil and bringing evil upon your people and upon people, period. And God, we trust in your judgment and we trust in your goodness. And we pray for those that are trying to serve in the midst of all that. We ask God that you would put a hedge of protection around them, that you would bless them with the ability and the strength to share your gospel with those who may not know you. And Father, we thank you this morning again just for your goodness and your kindness. And we ask that you be with us as we come to your word. And Lord, that we would be attentive and that, Lord, we would worship you in spirit and in truth in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be reading this morning from 1 Peter, and we are going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold,
that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Good morning. It is a joy to be here with you this morning. We really appreciate your church. Many times when in Ukraine or in Russia or in Switzerland, when wherever we were, we were just thankful for the Lord for what he was doing in our lives. And many times I was asking, Lord, why are you so good to us? We are not deserving it all. But then we remembered, but I think it's on. It's on here. But then we remembered you guys are praying for us. And that is what God was doing in our lives, just answering your prayers. Actually, Bethel was one of the first, well, it was the first church that we came to. I came to when I was still single in 1995, I think. This church was the first one I visited in that small building, and this was the first church that took us on support, and for 23 years, the church has been supporting us, both financially and in prayers, and we are really thankful for what you have been doing for us. For us, on February 24th of this year, the world turned upside down. We lived in a peaceful and free country of Ukraine. We loved our country, and until the last moment, we did not believe that Russia could attack us. But on February 24th, we woke up to the sound of Russian missiles exploding. There is an airport called Borispol on our side of the city. And if you were to fly to Ukraine, you would most likely arrive to this airport. I have been to Borispol airport many times, meeting guests, flying on business. My family and I, we flew to St. Petersburg, Russia, from this airport to visit my side of the family. So this is the airport that Russian missiles were directed to from the very beginning. So they bombed the airport. They also bombed a tank factory, which is located about 2 miles away from our house. So our windows were shaking from early in the morning and all day that day. And I woke up my children. I said to them, you're not going to school today, I think. And we didn't know what to do. We came outside from, we live in a big 16-story building. We came outside and people were piling out from the building, and they were running as the big ant house. People were running everywhere. They were packing into their cars, departing somewhere. We didn't know where. We went to the store maybe to buy some food. There were people everywhere in the store just grabbing everything off the shelves, trying to get some supply for the war. If they didn't know if the stores would continue working. Same was about ATM machines. There were huge lines to the ATM machines and everything. And so we didn't know what to do. We went back into our house, into our apartment. The windows kept on shaking from all the explosions. And by the end of the day, people were from our apartment building. They were gathering into the basement of the apartment house, and they were planning to spend the night there. And I didn't know what would be better, to spend the night there or drive away from Kyiv. We prayed, and I told my wife and family, we just pack your bags, whatever you think would be useful. And in 1 hour, we decided to go, like it was late at night already, we decided to leave, Kyiv. And the Lord has already provided a place for us, a girl from our church, half a year before that. She decided God wants her to move back to her village in the west of Ukraine, and she didn't know why. And I would call her and ask her, like, do you know now why you need to be there? And she would say, no, I still don't know. But when the war started, her house became like a shelter for many, many Ukrainians who traveled from the war zone to a safer place. And they would stay in her house for some for a few weeks, some for a few days, and then they would travel further to the west. So we were one of the first ones to travel to her place. It was like an action movie. It was really, really something that I don't want anyone to experience, because we decided we needed, suggested one of the families also from our church if they want to evacuate, and they said yes. But they lived in Irpeň. It's a city that Russians came into within that day, and they were already in Irpeň. There was this family there, and so we heard explosions somewhere around us, and the child in that family, he didn't want to come outside of the building because he was so scared. We literally had to grab him and bring him to the car. That also helped us to avoid all the traffic outside of Kyiv because nobody was going that direction. But eventually we hit the traffic, and then we were driving. There were four lanes out of Kyiv, and they were all stuck, and they were moving really, really slow. And the trip that usually took about 4 hours, it took them about 24 hours that day to arrive to the west of Ukraine. But we noticed that there were some smart guys. They were crossing the central line and going up on the lanes of the opposite direction, and nobody was going to Kyiv anyway. And so we decided we'd risk that. We'd risk a couple tickets, speeding fines, and then go the opposite direction. So we crossed, and first we were like going really fast, one lane on the very left side, the opposite direction. And then there were two lanes, and then there were three lanes, and there were four lanes, and we were all going that direction, and the speeding cameras were taking pictures of us. But we were not getting tickets because we were going the other direction. So we were actually, we were over the speed limit, but with a minus sign, you know. But eventually, we got that place, and we stayed there for maybe 2 weeks. And then I learned that being a Russian citizen, I can exit the country, and I could take my family outside of the country. And the Lord showed us the way to Switzerland and then to the United States also. So this was all of this was about 9 months ago, and we were not back to our home for 9 months. When we lack something here, my children come to me and they say, Dad, I need this, I need that, and I can tell them exactly where it lays in our apartment in Kyiv, but we are not there. And we don't know when we will be able to return home. And will we ever be able to return home as a family because of my Russian citizenship? So it has been 9 months now that we have been living without a home and in complete uncertainty of our future. For the whole 9 months, we have been praying daily in the name of Jesus for God to stop Putin and Russia from destroying the Ukrainian nation. And these are the same 9 months now that Putin has been continually bombing our cities every day, subjecting our captured soldiers and civilians to cruel torture, raping women and children, burying them in massive graves in every captured city that they had and village. And of course, it was not just Putin doing that. These are Russian people that we lived amongst, that I was born in Russia and I lived amongst them. So this can really drive you crazy. But situations are different. Your country is in relative peace now, and we thank God for that. But every person in their personal life, sooner or later, they go through some kind of testing in life. Everyone suffers. Someone has been betrayed or is going through a divorce. Your children may have gotten out of control and the situation is just unmanageable. Yet another person may have a terminal illness, or you have lost a very close friend or relative. What happened to you? And even if you're doing great today, I'm really happy for you. Yes, I am really happy for you. But trust me, I know for sure now that the situation can change in one moment. So 1 minute, everything is stable and predictable. And the next thing you see, everything is going downhill. How can we stand the test in our situation? How can we prepare for such a situation? And you know, probably, you probably know a correct answer. It's Jesus. But in order to hear this answer from God, let's turn together once again to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And you probably understood that by now that today, this sermon will be mostly directed to me and my family. But I hope it will be useful to you too. So, are you suffering? Peter persuades us here in this passage that you will definitely stand the test to the end. And as you stand the test, you will be in complete peace, tranquility, and joy. And as you endure and stand firm in peace, tranquility, and joy through your tribulations, you will eventually enter into eternal glory, praise and honor from your beloved Jesus Christ. You will definitely endure all the sufferings and trials that fall on your lot. And you may lose a couple battles. You may feel that you are losing right now, or maybe you felt that you were losing. But there is a promise. There is a promise from God that you will stand the test. You will be a winner even in those trials that have not yet fallen on your lot. Your life is not over yet, and there might be still sufferings and trials for you around the corner. But you will definitely stand the test, and Apostle Peter gives us many obvious reasons. I will just list four of you from this passage. But you, once again, you know them, but it's worth repeating. Here they are. God has already chosen you out of this world for himself. That means that you will stand the test. Second one, why you will stand the test, is that God has already changed your inner nature. Third one is God has already abundantly compensated for all your losses. And the last one, your faith is real. It's not a fake. So let's read this text of Scripture and try to see these four reasons why you will definitely endure. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, I have replaced them a little bit, in sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, but that the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So first, what we see here is that Peter is writing about, he's saying that he is the writer of this letter. He describes himself as Peter. So Peter is talking to us here, and yes, we know Apostle Peter. Peter is familiar to many people. People knew Peter in his times, and they did trust him. They would definitely listen to his words. But Peter adds something very important to his name here. He is not just Peter, yeah? He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it is not Peter who persuades us, who persuades you and me today that we will definitely stand the test. It is Jesus himself who sent Peter to speak for him. And so Jesus himself, through the mouth of Apostle Peter, convinces us that we will endure the trials that have befallen us. And the first thing he says, you will stand the test because God has already chosen you out of this world for himself. Now, of course, we remain in this world, but in this world, what he describes us is that we are dispersed pilgrims. So these are the circumstances of our life that they make us dispersed pilgrims. And dispersed pilgrims, it's not good, right? But these are the sufferings and trials that befell the believers of the time of Apostle Peter. The early church was persecuted, and perhaps this was because of the Emperor Nero, who burned Rome and blamed Christians for doing so, or perhaps for many other different reasons. But believers needed to flee for their lives, and they ran. They became refugees. This is one of the meanings for the word pilgrims, refugees. It's just like the Ukrainian population now. The war forced about 14 million Ukrainians to become refugees. People abandoned their homes, their property, and with one suitcase in their hands, they ended up in some strange land. And you know what I learned during this war? Your whole life could fit in one suitcase. And you don't even need a suitcase. And not only did people of Peter's time become refugees due to persecution, they were also scattered. So they were scattered to different parts of the Roman Empire. They were no longer together. They lost their families. They lost their loved ones. They have lost their familial surroundings. They were surrounded by some strange people with a strange culture and speaking in a strange language. So according to the geographical names that Peter lists here, people were scattered very far from each other. And even after being fleeing the persecution in Rome, Christians were still persecuted throughout the Roman Empire. So suffering awaited believers everywhere. Therefore, Peter reminds these people, and he reminds you and me, of our other nature. God wants us to remember that despite suffering and hardships, we will definitely endure to the end, because we are also not just dispersed pilgrims, but we are also the chosen ones, the elect. And this is not the circumstances. This is what God is doing for us. Yes, we are scattered refugees by the circumstances of life, but we are chosen by God to be His, to do His will, to inherit His kingdom, to share the whole eternity with Him. So the circumstances tell you, you are running for your life. You are a refugee. You are all alone. But God says, you are mine. And I know that the theologians in America are arguing with each other about how we are chosen, but we'll not argue about it. Let's just focus on what the text is saying here. And it says here that we are chosen ones. No matter what people say about you, no matter how they treat you, in God's eyes, you are chosen. Why? Because He Himself chose you. This is your position before God now. Therefore, wherever you are, whatever situation you are in, you are not forgotten. You may be on the very edge of the earth, and we have this expression to be in a God-forsaken place. Well, the place may be God-forsaken, but you are not forsaken. You are not forgotten. You are His. And so you can be anywhere, but you may be assured that you are God is in complete control, and you are under His control, under His supervision. And it says here also that we were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It means that God thought about you even before you were here yet. Think about this thought for a while. You were not born yet, but God was thinking about you. Your parents have not yet met, but God was thinking about you. God was thinking about you while His blood was dripping off the cross. God was thinking of you while He was forming the universe. Yes. And then you were finally born. God has been waiting for this moment for the whole eternity. And we also read here that the Holy Spirit led you through life with His invisible hand. He was leading you, and He brought you to the point, to the moment when you finally opened your heart to God and decided to live for Him. And it's right here in this text. It says the Holy Spirit was leading you. Therefore, you will endure the trials, and you will reach the end of your life in complete faith and trust to the Savior, because He chose you out of this world and you are His. You belong to Him. And even if you are a lonely refugee in a God-forsaken place of the world, you are His. And I'm not talking about myself in America now. It's not a God-forsaken place yet. But I'm talking about believers in Peter's times. They were feeling this way. But I'm also talking about you. Your circumstances may be really difficult. And God is not taking you out of your trials and tribulations. It's going to be really hard on you. You will not go through your sufferings at ease. But in the end, you will come as a victor, because you are His. His Spirit will lead you to the end. This is the first reason. The second reason why you will stand the test is that because God has already changed your inner nature. And this is in verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we read in this passage that according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again. This means that we were dead, but we are now alive. We are spiritually alive. He breathed new spiritual life in us. We were blind, but now we can see the world with completely different eyes. He has opened our spiritual eyes. We are different now from within. And this is our new spiritual nature. Regeneration is the supernatural act of God. This is what he is doing to a sinner who repents of his sins. And so you are made differently now from inside. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. You now think differently. You act differently than before. And you're different from inside. So when something terrible happens to you, when you have problems, you now think differently. You look at the situation differently. You consider and discuss this situation with God first. And you trust God that he knows what he is doing, that he knows what he is allowing in your life, and this is for good. Yes, our old nature that is also still in us, it can scream the opposite. And so often we hysterically cry, God, where is your abundant mercy that we read about here? We don't see your abundant mercy. How can you let me suffer like this? How do you allow such suffering to my nation? I don't see your mercy now. So our Christian friends in Ukraine have received their young son from the war in a coffin. And he was very cheerful young man. He was full of energy and strength. He wanted to protect his homeland from the Russian invaders. But then the bullet came and ended his life. And so you can cry, why God? Why now? Is this for this reason that his parents were investing in this child for so many years, trying to raise him in a raise him in a godly way, so that he is able to live for God his whole life, and now his life has ended? Is this for this reason his mother spent so many sleepless nights with the baby, so that now she can say goodbye to him, and she is still alive, and he is dead already? So our old sinful nature, old sinful nature, it doubts God and his mercy. And we need God to come now to this earth and to protect this guy, to shield him from the bullet. And we want him to come and raise him from the dead so that the mother could receive her son back. But God has already given Jesus to die for each one of us. He has already given the most valuable he could give. And so our new reborn nature inside of us, it knows it. We know that God still loves us. We know that God knows what he is doing, and we trust him. Why? Well, my inner nature, my new inner nature, convicts me of this, convinces me of this. So that is the second reason why we will stand the tests. Third one, you will stand the test because God has already abundantly compensated for all your losses. These are verses 4 and 5. So blessed be God, the Father, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again, and then I skip to verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So yes, when everything around me collapses, it is very scary. It seems like we have lost everything. We have lost the country. Mother and father have lost their son. Someone lost their husband and father. Someone lost their livelihood. Yes. One woman on her way to evacuation, we prayed for her. We were already in Switzerland. And one lady in our gathering in Switzerland, she asked for prayer. She said her mother was in a place which was constantly bombed outside of Kharkiv city, was constantly bombed, and so she needed to be evacuated. And we prayed for her. And 2 weeks later, she was already with us in Switzerland. But as she was on her way out of Switzerland, out of Ukraine, her neighbor called. And he said, as you left, the bomb got into your house. Well, praise the Lord, she was saved. But at the same time, she lost her house. And it's not like in America where you have insurance and you can rebuild. But she worked all her life for a penny. And she was she saved, and eventually she was able to buy this house and a little garden in front of her house. But now she has nowhere to return to. Even when the work stops, she has nowhere to return to. And even when she returns, she doesn't have enough years in her life to save up for another house. And of course, many of us, some hurricanes in America, but we have not felt this, we have not experienced this situation like this lady, but didn't you feel at moments of sufferings, that everything was gone, everything, you have lost everything? But you will not lose more than God has already prepared for you in his kingdom. That's what Peter says here. Just think, what can you lose here that compares to the inheritance from God? And all our losses here on earth are extremely tiny compared to what God has prepared for us in his kingdom. So the mother will find her son, will receive her son back again because he was a Christian. A soldier who stepped on a mine will receive both of his feet back in the kingdom of God. Everyone will have a house and a garden, and the trees in that garden will bear fruit 12 times a year. Great. Those who have lost their health will get back 100% of their health, so much so that you will forget the word sickness forever. So your inheritance is much more. And your inheritance is already waiting for you. It won't be stolen, killed, or destroyed. Peter describes our inheritance as indestructible, imperishable, working perfectly like the Swiss watch. Our inheritance won't ever fall in value. It will never expire or wear out. It will never grow rust on it. It has no sign on it made in China. It doesn't even have a sign made in the USA. It will be just completely perfect in everything and forever. And your inheritance will not be stolen. You know why? It's impossible to steal it. It's in heaven. And here they can take away your life, health, and property. But all this is already in abundance and is stored for you in heaven. And yes, this inheritance has your name on it. So it's not just general inheritance for all the Christians, and once we get to heaven, we get to decide who gets what. No. Your inheritance has your name on it, and once you get there, you get your inheritance. So, So God has it for you, and God surely will bring you to the ceremony of transferring your inheritance to you. That is in verse 5. You are kept by the power of God. You are kept for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Two of my friends in Russia, they disagreed with what Putin was doing in Russia, in Ukraine, and so they left the country forever. One time they just said to their families, two different cities, they were from two different cities, but they had the same desire. They said, we are not here anymore, we are leaving, just pack everything and we are going. And they bought tickets, plane tickets for their families, and they left, and they're still on their way because they're still in transition countries. They have not reached their final destination, but they left their homes, they left their relatives, they left their friends, work, way of life, and they left for the unknown because they were not planning to move. And yes, they have lost a lot, but they have so much more to expect. God says he will take care of them here, and he has huge inheritance for them in heaven. As they follow the Lord, as they are not in agreement to what is being, to the cruelty that is being done in Ukraine. But, you know, it's not only Russia and Ukraine that are at war now. We are all at war now with the world, the flesh, and Satan, the devil. And so all three of them are looking for an opportunity to knock us down, to disarm us, to morally destroy us, and to bring us to death. And we have been at war much longer than this war in Ukraine continues. And this war is much more dangerous than the war in Ukraine. Because in a regular war, you can lose your limbs, your life, your property, but in a spiritual war, you can lose your soul. But God promises here that you and me, anyone who trusts in him, our inheritance will be definitely handed over to us. This is the third reason. And the last reason I wanted to share with you, why you will stand the test, it's because your faith is not a fake. This is verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, and there is a need, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, your faith is much more valuable, it says here, than gold. But you know, the more expensive the item is, the more counterfeits may appear, or will appear. My children, they love to draw. And they draw very beautifully. We, in our apartment in Kyiv, we don't even have any more space on the walls for their drawings. And every time I woke up in Kyiv, I would open my eyes and there would be all those paintings. And I would look at different sunsets and different landscapes and cities. Some Italian cities where I have never been and my children have never been to. I look at them and I'm like, oh, wow. And I notice different details of the paintings. But, you know, as I looked at those paintings, I never had one thought never crossed my mind. That somebody came while we were away from the apartment. Somebody came in, stole the painting and replaced it with a counterfeit. You know why? They're beautiful paintings, but they're not recognized yet. So what paintings do they steal? What paintings do they counterfeit? the most expensive ones, the most recognized ones, right? Same is about gold. Peter says gold has to be tested, so it's not a counterfeit. And it has to be tested with fire, so it's like really hot, it's terrible. But what can you do? You need to know that it is true, genuine. Same about the paintings. They do real tests before every auction. They do a test on a painting so that they know they are not selling a counterfeit. So it has to be tested. But what about your faith? Your faith is much more valuable than gold. It says here that gold, even though it's tested by fire, it's perishable. Eventually it will perish. But your soul is eternal, so it's much more important, much more crucial to test your faith and to make absolutely sure that it is not a fake. Your faith requires testing. And it's much better to find out that you have a counterfeit faith now than when you stand at the final judgment later. So why are you here today? Do you know that church attendance doesn't prove the genuineness of your faith? What proves then that you are not a fake Christian? Is your faith genuine, or are you here for a good company? Do you really trust Jesus in everything, or you only are here for his gifts? Are you deceiving yourself, or you are a really devoted disciple of Jesus Christ? And you won't know it until you pass all the tests. You need them. You need the tests very much. So true faith, Peter says, will pass temporal trials and be rewarded forever. I remember how I went on a hike to Carpathian Mountains in Ukraine. We were to ascend the tallest mount of Carpathians, and it took us about 2 days to climb. It was my first experience reaching the top of the famous mountain. It was called Mount Haverla. So it should have been fun. It should have been good experience. We gathered a good group of students from a technical school in Kyiv. They were all non-Christians, non-believers, and we wanted to strike friendships with them, have good conversations, and share the gospel with them, and eventually continue our friendships after this hike. So it was supposed to be fun. Well, the first day we started our climb, our ascension, it rained cats and dogs. And we were walking up the hill the whole day, up and up and up. And you know those guides, when you say, oh, I'm so tired, he says, oh, it's just a little bit more behind that turn. And then you reach that turn and you see and it's still up. And then they say, well, it's just a little bit more, just keep going. And so we were going, and I was really tired, I was wet, my feet were cold, my feet were wet also. And then we also had like the whole night in front of us, spending in a tent, and then another day going up and up and up and up and up. And I was ready to give up, but we had those students with us, and we wanted to be a good testimony to them, so we had to go up, still go up. And so the second day, we were high enough that the rain turned into snow. So it was snowing so hard that I could barely see the person walking in front of me. And so there was snow everywhere, like in the air, under us, and I didn't know, like, I think there was like a steep, I don't know what they call it, a gap, cliff here. I was just following the spine that I saw in front of me. Eventually, we got to the top, and there was nothing to see there. It was just snow. But then our guide came up to us and said, it's not the top. It's just one of the peaks of the mountain, and then you go down and up again. And I was like, can't we just imagine we're at the top? Because, like, once you get there, there is nothing there either. There is the same snow in the air. What can you see there? Let's just say, let's go down and say, we have been to the top. That's all. But he said, no, it's just a little bit more. So eventually, when we reached the top of the mountain, we were really rewarded. Because there was a big metal cross on the top of the mountain. And as I looked at this cross, I understood that Jesus went all the way for our salvation. And Jesus is the victor. And I belong to him. And I can go all the way up. And I can go all the way through my life. And it was a reward. And as I think about this mountain today, it was just 2 days. You know, at that time, it looked like it was eternity. It was just a little bit more and a little bit more, and it never ends. But now I have pictures in the rain, I have pictures in the snow, I have pictures with the cross. And as I look back, these were just 2 days. And this is what Peter says here, it's just for a little while. Your suffering is just for a little while, even if it's your whole life. Because compared to eternity, it's just for a little while. And you will stand the test, the trials in your lives, because your faith is not a fake. Because you have the real Savior, and he will lead you through. This is what Peter says here about our earthly trials and our eternal glories. We will get to the eternal glories. And in verse 8, we read, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we have considered the reasons why we will stand the tests. Do you remember them all? Just four. We are chosen, we have completely new nature inside of us, God has already supplied everything we could lose in this life, in the life to come, and your faith is not a fake. What do you do now as you go through different trials? There are a few things that Peter says here, I will just mention them. In verse 2, what can you do? You receive your timely grace and peace because of your position in God. Because at the end of verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So God has enough grace for us to go through the trials. And he gives it to us. Just keep on receiving it. Keep on receiving this supernatural peace as you go through different trials. In verse 3, we read, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So keep on praising God even as you go through the trials, because you are completely different. You trust him. You know that he knows what he is doing, and you trust him. And in verse 6, it says rejoice. So rejoice greatly in your trials, because they produce eternal praise and glory. And then eventually in verses 8 and 9, you keep on loving Jesus, trusting him, enjoying your relationship with him. And one day you will enter the eternal kingdom of God, and the sufferings will be over. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so very much that you have gone all the way and that you have proven your love for us, eternal love for us, and that you have given us plenty of reasons that we are yours, and we will stand our tests to the end in complete peace and joy, and that it's not because of us, it's because who you are and what you are doing in our lives. And we just need to trust you and continue trusting you. And we trust you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Keller. That was a wonderful message. First Peter lived out. There's just something very special and helpful about seeing you all live that out in your life. Seeing the truth of First Peter, which we've gone through actually as a congregation about a year ago, but then you all are living it out so similarly to what it was in First Peter. And of course, the folks in Ukraine are even more so being there now. And so isn't it wonderful that we have something, the inheritance of Christ, we have something that cannot be taken away from us. That's our hope. That's our security. It's just wonderful. And if we're going through suffering and going through trials and going through difficult things, we are not hopeless. We have the hope of Christ. All right, let's go ahead and we're going to go into our communion time together, as it is the first of the month, and we can celebrate together of what Christ has done for us. And we will sing. Behold the Lamb, the first three verses.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share
Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet, or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, four-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible.
If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last. And we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible Study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please call us at 410-768-4273 or email us at info@bbcofmd.org. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon. Hello, my name is Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet, or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, four-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible. If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last. And we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible Study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please call us at 410-768-4273 or email us at info@bbcofmd.org. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon. Hello, my name is Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for